The message this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. And this is what it says. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or as to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to you this morning. We come to a passage of Scripture today that deals with Christian citizenship. I have looked at the passage and divided it up into four categories. So I'm going to treat what Peter says here about Christian citizenship under four points. The theme is Christian citizenship, and here are the points. First of all, Christian citizenship is manifested by distinctive Christian conduct. Secondly, Christian citizenship is motivated by God's glory. Thirdly, Christian citizenship is facilitated by our status as aliens. And fourth, Christian citizenship is accompanied by God-honoring results. How can I live? How should I live as a Christian in this secular society? First of all, Christian citizenship is manifested by distinctive Christian conduct. The Bible speaks in several places about how the Christian should relate to government and secular society in general, and this is one of those places. What kind of conduct should we as Christians manifest toward the government, toward the state, toward the city, toward secular society in general? What are the obligations and duties of Christian citizens in a secular society? The first thing Peter says is, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Verse 11 in the King James Version says, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Now that is a comprehensive, simple, summary statement. Abstain means to stay away from, keep your distance from what? Fleshly lusts. What are fleshly lusts? Fleshly lusts are the desires of your fallen nature. Our souls are saved, and we've received a new heart, and we've been washed, and we've been regenerated. So there is a new nature in us, but we still have this old nature too, and it is called the flesh. That's why we have a spiritual battle, because the redeemed nature in us is battling the flesh. And the flesh is where lust comes from. And so we are called to abstain from fleshly lust. This is a great challenge for the Holy Spirit in us to give us victory. Fleshly lust is just a general term. It doesn't mean sexual immorality, although that's part of it. He means strong cravings of our depraved nature. Not just sexual sin, although sexual sin is included in this, but anything that is the expression of the craving of our depravity. Fleshly lusts show up in a number of things. Galatians chapter 5 verse 19 gives you a list of fleshly lusts. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Here they are. Here's what fleshly lusts produce. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which makes the list almost endless. Fleshly lusts are simply all of the strong cravings of a depraved flesh. John Bunyan wrote a classic allegory called The Holy War. John Bunyan, the same man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, wrote an allegorical piece of literature called The Holy War. In it, he pictures a city, and he calls the city man's soul because it represents the soul of man. And he pictures the city as surrounded by high walls, and the enemy wants to assault the soul of man, but there's no way through the walls. The only way the enemy can get to the soul is through the gates. And Bunyan has, I think, 4 or 5 gates. And the only way that Satan can get into the otherwise impregnable soul of a believer is through the gates. So if you keep the gates closed, you win the battle. That is Bunyan's allegory. Peter is telling us to keep the gate of fleshly lusts closed. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Secondly, he says, keep your conduct honorable. Verse 12 in the King James Version says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When the King James Version says, keep your conversation honest, it doesn't mean just oral communication. It means your whole way of life. Not just talk, but conduct. This is the positive side of it. Verse 11 stated it negatively, abstain from fleshly lust. And here it is stated positively, do good works. That means tell the truth. Deal honestly with people, have integrity, treat people with dignity and respect and fairness. The third thing that Peter says is to submit to every human institution. Verse 13 and 14 in the King James Version says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, there are limits to this, and Peter was one who experienced those limits, saying on one occasion that we must first of all, obey God rather than men. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested and brought before the council in Jerusalem. And they were warned not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And they continued to preach and to teach the Word of God boldly. When society forces you to do something which is contrary to the will of God, you've got no choice. You've got to obey God and not men. Peter doesn't even bring that up here. The normal rule is for us to be submissive to the powers that be. And Peter doesn't say, submit to the authorities when you like them, or submit to the authorities when you agree with them, or submit to the authorities when they are professing Christians. We are to be in subjection to the ruling authorities as long as the ruling authorities do not require us to do something that is against the will of God. That's the general spiritual principle for behavior in a society in which we live as Christians. Fourthly, Peter says, show respect to everyone. Verse 17 in the King James Version says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now that just means to show proper respect that is due to everyone. One of the things that will distinguish the people of God as opposed to the people of the world is that in every circumstance the people of God show respect and they show kindness and they show proper submission wherever that is due. Now, point number two, Christian citizenship is motivated by God's glory. We've seen how we are to live as God's people in a secular society. Now we want to talk about why we should live this way. Why should a Christian live this way? What should motivate us to live this way? Verse 12 says, we do these good deeds to bring glory to God. Verse 13 says, we submit for the Lord's sake. Verse 15 says, it is God's will that we do good. Verse 16 says, live as servants of God. What is the glory of God? What do we mean when we talk about the glory of God? Well, the word glory is derived from a word that means heavy. It meant something that was heavy. It meant something that was weighty. It meant something that was significant. That because it carried weight, it meant something that carried some weight. David Wells, in a book called God in the Wasteland, has commented upon this society in which we live in this way. At the end of the 20th, beginning of the 21st century, the chief characteristic of the age in which we live is that God has no weight. He talks about the weightlessness of God. In our modern society, God doesn't carry any weight in the minds of society at large. He is insignificant and inconsequential in the thinking of the vast majority of the population. And Peter is saying here that as Christians, we are to have the exact opposite perspective. We are to be concerned about bringing the weightiness and the significance of God into every circumstance that we find ourselves in. That's the way to live your lives. Live your lives to bring glory to God. Point number three. Christian citizenship is facilitated by our status as aliens. It's hard to live the way the Bible teaches us to live as Christian citizens, especially submitting to less than desirable rulers. So how are we to do it? Verse 11 in the King James Version says, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. This word that the King James translates strangers and the New International translates aliens is a very interesting word, paroikos. It is a compound word made up of two words, para and oikos. Oikos means house. Para means alongside of, alongside the house. And what it basically says is you're somebody who lives alongside the people who belong here. You come in alongside the homes of the people who belong here. You're not really family. You're just alongside the family. You happen to be living near those who are at home in a certain place, but you don't belong there. You're a non-citizen, really. The word came to mean a person who was a foreigner in a land that is not his own. And then there's the word pilgrim. In the King James Version, it is translated stranger in the NIV. It simply refers to a visitor who makes a brief stay, a sojourner who's just going through the country, a person who is just traveling, someone passing through. It reminds you of that old gospel song written by Rufus Baxter of Lebanon, Alabama, and published in 1948. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." So Peter reminds us that we are aliens and strangers, and that helps us to live the way that we are told to live as Christian citizens in a secular society. How does it help us? Our lives are not bound up in this world. We are living for something beyond this world. This world is passing away, but we have an eternal home in heaven that'll never pass away. The treasures of this world will perish, but we have imperishable riches in heaven. Point number four, Christian citizenship is accompanied by God-honoring results. When a Christian lives as a good citizen, it affects the secular society around him. How does it affect society? Verse 12 in the King James Version says that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And verse 15 in the King James Version says that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. One of the things that we constantly have to deal with is how society perceives us as Christians, the kind of image that we have in society. We have in general a bad image in society, and there are several reasons for that, I think. One reason is that there are a lot of people speaking and acting on behalf of Christianity who are not Christian at all. Another reason is that there are a lot of Christians speaking and acting on behalf of Christianity who have bad theology. And then there are genuine Christians who have good theology but don't live up to it. None of us perfectly lives up to our theology because we are still carrying around this old sinful nature that we will never get rid of until we get to heaven. But there are different degrees of failure. Most of our sins, I would say, can be dealt with privately by confession to God and repentance. But sometimes our sins rise to a more serious level and require a more serious level of rectification. The scope and seriousness of rectification is determined by the scope and seriousness of the damage. What Peter is saying here is that the secular world is watching us and judging us as Christians. They know that we are supposed to be honest and decent people, and they know when we act like hypocrites. We cannot do anything about when they perceive us wrongly because of a distortion of the truth. We cannot do anything about it when they misjudge us because of a misconception of the truth. But we can do something about the way they judge us truthfully. We can live in such a way as to silence our critics. And that's what Peter is talking about here. Sam Erickson was a lawyer and an elder of Grace Community Church near Los Angeles, California. He was working for a large law firm in Los Angeles, and he was having lunch with a group of attorneys in the city of Los Angeles one day. He was very active as an elder at the church, and it was his custom and habit to invite men to come to the church and hear the Word of God. And he said to one attorney that he had met, he said, "I would like you to come to my church with me. I'd like for you to be my guest." And the man said, "Well, what church do you go to?" He said, I go to Grace Community Church out in the San Fernando Valley. And the man hesitated for a moment and looked a bit shocked. And then he said, I would never go to that church under any circumstances. And Sam said to the man, well, what makes you say that? Have you been there? He said, I've never been there and I will never go. And Sam said, well, how can you make that kind of judgment about the church? He said, it's very simple. The most crooked attorney that I know of in this city goes to that church. Sam told the pastor that story. And the following Sunday, the pastor got in the pulpit, told the story and said, I don't know which one of you attorneys is that one, but I wish you'd get your act together or quit saying that you belong to this church because the character of your life is making evangelism impossible. It is the scandalous conduct of Christians that fuels the fires of the critics. It is the purity and godliness and virtue and righteousness of Christians that silences the critics. Alexander McLaren, the great Scottish preacher, wrote, "The world takes its notions of God most of all from the people who say that they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. In fact, they see us. They only hear about Jesus Christ." So let's take Peter's words to heart and let's live in such a way that our good deeds silence the criticism of the critics of Christianity. Let's pray.